Our speaker today is Lee Miller, and I asked Lee, I said, Lee, is there anything special you want me to tell the people about you? And he goes, no, not really. And I said, well, I said, okay, that's how I'll introduce you then. But no, Lee, all this technical stuff, all the computers, all the music, he's in charge of that. He's been in charge of that since 2002. That's a long time, and that's a big responsibility. And he has a great group of volunteers that come in and help him. And he's a wonderful teacher, so please welcome Lee Miller.
Hello. Hallelujah. This mic is good. Oh, good, a flipper. Okay. Amen. Can I move this mic? Is that okay? I'm going to just assume that this works. Okay. This is the title that shows up in the little booklet that you guys were giving. This is the actual title of the presentation. It's over by my monitor. We're going to talk about employment opportunities today, but not the kind you think. Okay? So let me get started. Here we go. Oh, there's one thing I would like to say. For those of you who are expecting me to have another presentation that has 400 slides that I have to squeeze into 54 minutes, which means that I can give 8.7 seconds per slide, I have some bad news. I have less than 400 slides today. So I just want to get that out of the way. Okay, here we go. This passage here in Acts, we're going to see it at the end of this presentation. So what I want to do is I just want to get it out to you right now so you can see it and know it. And then when I come back around to it, you'll see that everything that I'm going to talk about in here is going to be connected by these pieces. Okay, and this talks about the restitution of all things. Now, we're not going to talk in detail about the restitution of all things. That'll be covered on the eighth day. Today we're going to set the situation. Now, not that I'm the boss, but I'm going to talk in first person as though I was the person who was being employed. Thank you. We're going to talk about an employment opportunity. And I'm talking to each one of you as a potential new hire. I am willing to provide you with the following. I'm going to equip you with all the tools that you need to do the job. Very reasonable. I'm going to provide you with gifts and talents. You'll be responsible to manage them yourself, but I will provide them to you. I'm going to provide you with an opportunity to be molded into a good representative of the company. Yes, robots and clones. That's what you should be thinking now. Situations will be provided where you can both exercise these gifts and talents I'm going to provide and where you can assess your daily progress in real time. All right? So, we're going to be able to exercise what's being provided, and every day you're going to be able to make a determination how you're doing. All right? Opportunities will also come into being in which you'll be challenged with the party line of the company. How will you handle that to represent the company faithfully and truthfully? You'll have an opportunity to do that. If you pass these tests, you will be chosen to be an employee. Are we clear? I'm going to provide everything you need. I'm going to provide situations where you can test yourself. I'm going to provide you with the solution on how you remedy failure. All you have to do is execute it. And I'm going to be taking note to see how well you do. All right. What am I talking about? What am I really talking about? Now, you all will probably sit down there and going, I know he's not going to hire me, so this is not really about what he's saying. Okay, and there's no way he can provide all that stuff, because I know him personally. Okay, so, no, the reality is I'm not trying to change Scripture. I want to take a different perspective for a moment so that you can think about what Scripture says differently. That's what I'm trying to do. I want you to think about your calling as a job. That's what I want you to think about for a little while here. Okay? How many are familiar with that passage? In other words, you've heard the, what is it, I think it's a television show that is probably not on the air today, but I think it was like Name That Tune. Well, who can finish this verse? Few are chosen. So now, I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. If I had the opportunity to be called, would I prefer to not be chosen? Or would I prefer to be chosen? I feel like the ones that are being called have an opportunity to be chosen, and there are ones who are called that will not be chosen. And that's why I'm bringing this message today. Because now that I have been a congregational leader for a couple years, things are much different from that particular position. And I'm seeing things, and I'm finding out stuff, and I'm concerned. And I wanted to share with you my concerns, because what's that first verse? Acts 3:21. Things are being restored in like a pre-restoration time period. Yes, I know that when Yeshua returns at the end of this age, that's when we're really going to kick off this thing. But there are some things that are happening right now. And I feel like it's important that we make sure that we, if we're going to be called, that we know what it's going to cost to be chosen. That's what I want to get across to you today. Okay. Here is the plan. Probably everybody here is familiar with this passage. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. A look back in the first century, there were emperors in Rome. The emperors had their busts. Like, I don't know exactly how the process works, but I guess it was like carved, and then it was put on a coin. And so when you transacted business and you had a coin, you could look at that coin and you could see the image of the emperor. The Greek word for the image of the emperor is the same Greek word as is found here, the image of the invisible God. And we all know that this passage is talking about Yeshua. No question there. So what I am going to be pressing toward is, if you are called, you are equipped to become the visible image of the invisible God. What are we doing about it? That's what I want to find out. And I'm going to put some things on the table in front of you so that you all can chew on it. Okay, first I want to talk to the young men. And if you're an older man, that's okay too. All right, but especially the younger men, there are opportunities that allow you to grow. And the list is probably very long. But I just want to touch on some specific things. And I'm going to use my own testimony because it's the most current in my mind. I can think about those things as they evolve, because I want you to understand how this works. When I was a young person, after I had taken piano lessons so I knew how to play, and I was attending a Christian church, and the pastor came to me and he said, we are interested in you taking over audio. And I said, I don't know anything about audio. And his answer was, I know you don't know anything about audio, but you appear to be teachable, and we have somebody who will invest time in you so that you can learn. Are you interested? And I said, yes. And then that happened again with video. That happened with television broadcast. And that happened with this, and this, and this, and this. And how was I to know that all of that would come together so that I could be here and I could come alongside Tim Kelly and Mark Roth and support the work that is being done here to provide this for people both present and outside so that we can come and rejoice at an appointed time? How did I know? I didn't know. I just took a hold of the opportunity when somebody said, would you like to do this? I will help you. And I said, yes. And here I stand as one who wants to serve and to support those who are doing these things. I think that's a good thing. I like that. All right? Now, I want to talk to young women for a moment. I've had the opportunity to hear from a number, and one of the most popular responses that I get is, I'd like to get married and have a family. And I think that that is very good. And I have no problem with it. The question that I would ask is that the end of the story? Is that the end of the story? So I'm going to share something with you in a moment. And I want the young ladies to kind of hear the heart of myself as I share this. Okay? How many are familiar with the word Hayil? Probably a couple of you. Yeah. Okay? I'm going to be taking some definitions from the theological word book of the Old Testament. There are many other sources, but I was particularly pleased with the way that this particular resource explained it and gave references and examples and things. So I'm going to go for this. This is for the young ladies, remember. This particular word is translated might, strength, power, able, valiant, valor, army, host, forces, riches, substance, wealth. That's a lot of different definitions. And, you know, context does dictate some of these things. I admit that. Basic meaning of the noun is strength, from which follow army and wealth. It's used a lot. In the sense of strength, power, or might in general, it is used about 20 times of God, from God, and the physical strength of a man. As wealth is often related to power, it is used to mean wealth about 30 times. Could be the wealth of a nation, an individual, wealth of the wicked, or the wealth of God. So it's not specific. It just depends on what's being discussed. But this word, you can see these meanings here. Approximately 85 times it is used as an attribute of people. Valiant-ish, for example, Hayil-ish. Sometimes son, mighty man. We've seen that. The individual designated seems to be the elite warrior. Now, this is interesting. If you read Homer, probably in college, if you read that, then you might be familiar with this particular epic. But if you haven't, the concept is there are a number of warriors, and then there's this one guy who is just really, you know, the elite guy. The use in 1 Kings 1:52 indicates that the worthy man was to be honorable or reputable, also good traits. It also designates men of ability to care for Joseph's sheep or to judge the people. You can see this is really a wide definition. The term is used of a woman in three places. I'm reading an exact quote from the theological word book of the Old Testament. This is the exact quote. It says, the term is used of a woman, and it may well be that a woman of this caliber had all the attributes of her male counterpart. Now, I thought that leaped off the page for me, and that's why I've put it in yellow like a highlight. Now, what is our interest in this word? For some of those people who know about where this word is located and where I'm going with this, I want you to almost like open up, step back, take a step back, widen your perspective of what you're hearing. This phrase that I'm going to be referring to is found in Proverbs chapter 31. Who can find a high-yield woman? And I always thought about that passage, that verse. Who can find? It's as though they're hard to find. They're hard to find. I'm going to have to take note of that. Probably revisit that. Proverbs 31:10 is the location for anybody who would like to see that. Another issue with this particular passage, starting in verse 10 and going to the end, is it's acrostic. Anything that's acrostic, immediately, red flag goes up for me. Gotta look at it. Acrostic is when things line up in a structure, and you know several of them. I'm going to show you an example of this one from my Bible study software, which is called BibleWorks. You can see, and I know I looked at this from back there, so it's not that great a picture, but up close, you can see verses 10, they go all the way down to 31, and I've highlighted the first letter that goes with every verse, and it's the letters of the alphabet. You also get this in some other examples here. Psalm 119, every 8 verses, and then the next 8 verses, so 8 times 22, 176. 145 is also acrostic, just not in your Bibles, because the verse that spoke about Messiah was removed. And so you only have 21, but the particular psalm is still acrostic in the way it's structured. Now, I put this in because I've talked to young people, and I wanted to cover this to make sure that I said it correctly. Anybody who's read Proverbs 31 said, wow, wow. All right, and the incorrect mental position that I've heard is this. I'll never be that good, so I guess I'm going to be a failure. But the reason I don't agree with that is because that's not why it's there. It's not there to show up failure. I think the correct mental position is, thank you for this fine example. Change me into your image so the outliving of my life produces this testimony. I like that better. Sure, I'm not there. That's not new news. I won't be there tomorrow. Thursday's not looking real good either. So, yeah, nothing's really changed. And don't even talk to me about Friday. Okay. So, I mean, we've all experienced that. We're not there. Okay. That doesn't make us a failure. Are you on the road? Are you traveling? All righty. What I have done is I have retranslated this passage from the Hebrew, and I've expanded it so that you can get a feel for all the things that are discussed. And that's what I want you to do. So I'm going to ask you to consider to do me a favor. Everything that I'm going to read is going to be on the slides. The PDF is on the website. What I would like for you to do, if you would trust me, would be to close your eyes and just listen to me read it in the enhanced Hebrew. This way, your hearing is being processed. So I would ask you to do that, and I'll tell you when it's over. Okay? Here we go. Who can find a woman of strength, for her value is far above rubies? She is a wife who has the trust of her husband. She demonstrates a life of consistency in doing good. She seeks her fabrics with care and takes delight in working with her hands. She manages the menu for her household. In rising up while it is still night to prepare food for her family and her domestic staff, she demonstrates by a living example. She studies the real estate market, selects a piece of property, purchases it, and takes the lead in preparing it for production by establishing a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and she continues her labors even after the sun has gone down. She is intimately involved in the making of clothing. She reaches out to meet the needs of those who are less fortunate. She does not fear weather contingencies, for all her family are clothed with the finest apparel. She makes her own clothes, some of which include linen. Her behavior in business affairs brings honor to her husband, who judges with the elders of the land. She has her own storefront where she sells her own clothing. She also has established a distribution channel for her clothing line so that other stores can sell her merchandise. Her character is held in the highest regard. Her speech is filled with wisdom. She measures her words so as to express kindness. She is an efficient executive with a well-ordered domestic staff performing the necessary things in their due time. Who is better to fill out the report card on us than our own family? Her children call her a blessing. Her husband praises her. Many have gone before you, yet I say, you set the bar. Her life is a fulfillment of Proverbs 1:7. Reverence for Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, and for this she is praised. Grant her earnings and let her life be a testimony among the elders of the land. Amen. This is what that text is actually saying. I took a long time to look at this and to look at the use of these words and a bunch of other things, and I was really blown away at what it said. This is a high-yield woman. Not that you have to do all of those things, and if you don't, you're not. This is an example of one, and I never really had thought that through until I read the text. And when I read my English text, I was not impressed. And so that's why I went to the text that was underneath the English. Okay? All right, so I have a couple more comments. I'm going to summarize this text. The Hayel woman is an efficient executive with a well-ordered domestic staff. She deals in real estate, carries on a clothing concession, cares for the poor, as well as her own family. She has her own earnings, and from all her business transactions and marketing acumen, this is my comment, it would not be a surprise if she were the primary income earner for the family. Because he's a judge, and she's got a clothing line with a distribution channel. So I was very impressed. And just as an aside, and I got permission to do this, I've had the privilege of watching a young lady here over many years become who she is. And when I studied this passage, and this is why I'm saying this, when I studied this passage, she came to mind, and that's Sarah Greek. And you know, most of you know who Sarah Greek is. And I'm very impressed with her. And I told her so. And I did get permission to talk about her. All right. So, here's my summary concerning this particular passage. The prime position of this passage in the Hebrew canon, and the take note, that's me, acrostic structure, it implies that the kind of roles, plural, it mentions for a wife and mother were not offensive to Jews of that day or to the Almighty who inspired it to be written in Scripture. So, let's go back to the beginning. Young ladies, what would you like to do? Well, I'd like to get married and have a family. Amen. Would you like to stop there? Or do you think that the gifting of God might be on your life, and perhaps there are things that you can equip yourself with so that down the road when he needs that, he can call on you and you can respond? Just a question. I'm just putting a question out there. All right? So, what happened to cause me to do this? Because this is not my normal presentation. And I can tell you that when I started to feel that this was the direction that I was going to go in, it's so off of my standard that it was a little concerning. Because I, you know, if we have something that we are in a zone and we know how to do it and we've done it and it's been successful, when you're in that zone, it's good. You know, it's kind of like I play piano, but if you bring up a banjo, we're going to have a problem. Okay? And I'd probably have a problem with an accordion too, even though it's got keys, but this is where I'm comfortable. So, this message is not where I'm comfortable. Because I like to teach. Let me explain how our assembly in Virginia works. It's all about me. Why are you laughing? What does that mean? Okay, here's what it means. I know that I don't have all the truth. I think Dean Waylock covered that on the morning session yesterday. I know that. That's not a problem. But I'll tell you what. I would like to know what the truth is. Now, I don't care what the truth is. I don't care what it is. But if I could find out, that would be great, because then I could incorporate it into my life and begin to walk it out. That would be good. Right? I like that. But I realize that if I lock myself up in a tower, I'm not going to find it on my own. I realize that. So I need the body of believers to help me. So how does that translate? I'm going to study something. I'm going to share it with those folks in Virginia. And I pray that they will point out my errors so that I can be corrected. Otherwise, I'm going to go down a path into error, and that's not good, and I don't even have to tell you that. All right? So, that's why I say it's all about me. I mean, other people can learn while I'm doing it. If you're learning while I'm learning, that's good. But we do have a really cool sign. We haven't created it yet, but I am working on that. It says, please do not check your brain at the door. Because that's not going to help me. I'm interested in finding the truth. And if you're not going to help me, our assembly may not be for you. So I know that's cold, but I'm really interested in finding the truth. All right, so here's what happened. I had a couple who had shown themselves faithful beyond what was necessary. Very faithful. Multitude of things. I could even use the word plethora. Okay? And so it seemed that the right thing to do was to set them in as elders. It's what I thought was the right thing to do. Because you see discussions about that in a lot of Paul's letters. Okay, so it just seemed like the right thing. The people in the assembly need to know that these people here are, and then, you know, the list. I thought it was the right thing to do. So, I went and made this suggestion. Okay? And I ran into a problem. They did not think that that was the right thing to do at that time. There were some concerns they had. And it had to do with women. Now, I was not prepared for that. Caught me completely by surprise. So I'm going to share with you why this was a struggle for me. When I was in Sunday school in my Southern Baptist church, as a youth, my age was in single digits. Some of the teachers were female. When I went to high school, some of the teachers were female. When I went to college, some of the professors were female. Some of the textbooks that I was required to read in college were authored by females. Then I went to a charismatic church, and the leadership was the pastor and his wife. They were both leaders, they both preached and did other things. So this is how I was taught, this is how I was raised, this is how my life has been for decade after decade. This continued down the road. Eventually I'm in another church, in another state, and Two people are brought in to teach alongside of the pastor. One of them is a gentleman. One of them is a lady. They're teaching Hebrew roots. Of course, I didn't know what Hebrew roots was at the time, but that's what they were teaching. I thought it was interesting. One day, she comes to me and says, "Are you sure the Sabbath has been done away with?" And I looked at my watch, and it was 10 of 11, and I knew that lunchtime was right around the corner. And I said, "Look, I'll get right back to you right after lunch." Needless to say, I discovered that was not the case. So, I faced a decision. I had to study the stuff out on my own. But there was a problem. I didn't know how to study. Yes, I had a college education, majored in math, also in religion. I still didn't know how to study scriptures. I found that out quickly, early on. So then I had to stop and learn how to study and then start back up. All right, so that was a process. And in the time being of learning how to study, some of the people that helped me were female. So then I'm beginning my journey to learn, taking one doctrine off of the pile at a time and examining it of things that I have been taught. I'm reading books and journal articles. I have a nice library in Richmond, Virginia, and I go there and I check out books at least once a month and some journal articles, and I read them. Once again, I had found that some of the authors were female. So my life unfolded that way, and now I'm being told, "You can't do that." These are not exact quotes. I'm just trying to give you the essence. This is not right yet. We need to take a look at this. And so this is what I faced. So instead of getting a yes to an invitation, what did I get? The what about scriptures. The assembly had a suggestion of a number of scriptures that they felt had to be looked at. Well, those who know me, know me. Let's look. Get the shovel. Let's get started. Let's find out what it says. Because either I'm in a mess, or I'm not. So, here are the scriptures, and I'm not saying that the assembly gave me an exhaustive list, so I don't want you to get that impression. But these were the scriptures that I was asked to look at, in a sense. Romans 16:7 is in yellow, because I'm going to cover that single point here. All right, I digress. I'm going to tell you about some personal feelings that I have. If you disagree with me, that's fine. No problem. But I'm going to ask you to make your case. Why? Because I need to see how you're drawing your conclusions. I need to see that so that I can evaluate that. So, if you're going to make your case, there's something that I really hate, and that is when you have to lie to me to make your case. I'm very concerned about that. So I'm going to give you a couple of examples so you can know exactly what I'm talking about. Colossians 2:16 and 17, which I think has been mentioned in every service so far since I've been here, this feast, by somebody. We know the passage. The second thing I'm going to give you an example of is the Didascalia Apostolorum, which is a writing of early church fathers, and I'll explain that when I get to that point in a moment. These are the two examples I'm going to give. In verse 17, in the NIV, also known as the New International Version, it says, "These are a shadow of the things that were to come." The passage that precedes this is saying the festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, these are a shadow of things that were to come. That's what the NIV says. Now, I took a photograph of my Greek New Testament, and I circled the word in Greek, you can see it there, E-S-T-I-N, Here it is out of Bible Works, straight copy and paste, second word, E-S-T-I-N. Here is one Greek lexicon, Freiburg. They say that it's in present tense. But the NIV translates it to past tense. And without going into great detail, the NIV is a paraphrase, and part of what they did was when they were translating the text and a particular passage did not agree with the doctrine of the majority of the editorial committee, they would change it to match the doctrine of the editorial committee, irregardless of what the text underneath said, and they did not put a footnote or an asterisk or some other symbol to let me know, and I found that very disturbing. If you're going to do something, I think you should tell me. Okay? So, here is it correct in the correction. These are a shadow of things that are to come. It is correct. They still foreshadow events that have not happened yet. Okay. The Didascalia Apostolorum. This particular writing had a lot of interesting things in it. The point that we brought up in our local assembly was that this document was teaching that the Ten Commandments that were given in Mount Sinai was the only law that Christians had to obey, and that everything that came after that, every law that came after the Ten Commandments was known as the second legislation, and if you were to observe that, then you would burn in hell forever. And that's what the document teaches. So I know the early church fathers sometimes can't be trusted. I understand that. They have their agenda, and I know what it is. So it doesn't bother me. But this particular document was very disturbing, and here's why. I wanted to learn more about who these people were that wrote this document. And in reading the text of the document, they said that we were in Jerusalem, and we were, all us apostles were gathered together, and we were making rulings for the church so that they could do the right thing, blah, blah, blah. And we just want to make sure that you realize that while we have laid down certain things about the Gentiles coming in, we're also telling you, be sure you don't observe any of the commandments in the second legislation, because then you will burn forever. All right? So, Christian scholars have looked at this document and have determined that it was really written in the third century. So, if you have children, cover their ears, because I'm going to use the F word. I think that's fraudulent. If you're in the third century and you're writing a document stating that you're an apostle in the first century and you're trying to pass it off, you're telling me that the law has been done away with, but you have to commit outright fraud to make your case? That's a red flag for me. You understand what I'm saying? That's a red flag. If you have to lie to make your case, you and I are going to have an issue. All right. I want to talk about Romans 16. In this particular passage, and I'm going to deal with this again, maybe we won't use the fraud word this time, but salute Andronicus. And I have spelled out the word of the second person here, I-O-U-N-I-A-N. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles who also were in Christ before I was. This is one of the passages that I needed to look at. So I did. And I'm going to tell you that what I found was appalling, even disgusting. And I'm going to show it to you so you can see it. These are the things that disturb me greatly. In the NIV, the NASB, and the ISR, and I'm not quoting a lot of editions here, salute Andronicus and Junius. In the KJV, it's salute Andronicus and Junia. What's the difference? A male name versus a female name. All right? So, here's the history. P46 is one of our oldest New Testament documents, written about 150, contains feminine. These are the things I found when I looked at this. Origen is an early church father. Chrysostom, a little bit later. Every translation up to the 13th century. had it correct. Chrysostom's quote, "To be an apostle is something great, but to be outstanding among the apostles, just think what a wonderful song of praise that is. Indeed, how great the wisdom of this woman must have been that she was even deemed worthy of the title of apostle." I'm not making this up. Okay, I'm just reading you the quotes of history. Outstanding among the apostles. High praise, I think. This is from PG 60, and I'm going to tell you what that is. I was going to take this out, but I decided to put it in because it'll be a reference for people who look at this again. It stands for Patrologia Gratia, which is an edited collection of writings of the Christian Church Fathers and various secular writers in Greek. It's a number of volumes, and it's available for free online. It's also available on disc in the resource room. And this was in the 5th century. All right. In the 20th century, it's changed from feminine to masculine. They've had it right for how many centuries? Over a millennia. And then a group changed it. This group that changed it in 1927. And at that time, there was a group of, well, let me call them an editorial committee, to be fair. And their job is to be protectors of the Greek text that the English Bibles are translated from in the New Testament. That is their job. As archaeology and other sciences reveal new things, Dead Sea Scrolls is an example of revealing new things, they take this new evidence, they roll it in with the rest of it, they consider it, they give it a weight, and then a new Greek text is put before all the editorial committees that translate into English. That's how the system works and has for over a century. All right, in this particular case, Dr. Metzer wrote a commentary on United Bible Society's Greek core text. And here is what he wrote in his published book, 1927. Some members, considering it unlikely that a woman would be among those called apostles, change the accenting on the name to make it appear to be masculine. And they didn't tell anybody. And I'm not going to go into the textual criticism of how they could have told us. It's there for the reading. Others, however, were impressed by the facts that, one, the female Latin name Junia occurs more than 250 times in Greek and Latin inscriptions found in Rome, whereas the male name does not exist in history. But nobody had a problem with that. You can see why this is disturbing. I'm going to retranslate this whole thing now in English. The editorial committee assumed, and we know what that means, please do not answer out loud, that a woman would not or could not be designated an apostle. I didn't know this. I did not know this, think this, wonder about this until I had to look at it. All right? Therefore, they changed the underlying Greek text that our Bibles are translated into English from and never told a soul. That's what I just told you with all those other slides. And this is kind of deja vu, Romans 14:14. Those of you who know Romans 14:14 from the KJV and some other translations, it says nothing is unclean of itself. You've probably read that in some English translation. And so I was disturbed by that passage. I was like, how am I going to deal with this? So what I did was, I looked at the Greek text underneath and the word's not unclean. It's not there. So then I went back to 1370 and started with Wycliffe, went to my library and took pictures of every single English translation Bible from Wycliffe up to the KJV at 1611, put it on a slide and showed it to my assembly that every single English translation up to 1611 had it correct as common, except for one, and they fixed that the next year. So it was always, nothing is common of itself. But then in 1611, here's what they did. They put, nothing is unclean, but then they put a little symbol which allows you to know, okay, there's more notes here. Got to deal with this. So they put the symbol there. In a few years, that symbol was gone, and nobody ever knew. So, yeah, that's what I do. I like to expose fraud, because here's what I recognize. The Almighty allowed the enemy to do that. Or to restate that another way, if the Almighty did not want that deception to be sowed by the enemy, He had the ability to stop the enemy from doing it. And He let it go. And I'm going to come back to that. All right. I told you I would show you the real thing. Once again, tough to see on the screen above, I understand. But what we have here is we have a book, and we have two pages. And this is a table. And on the left side, it's dealing with Greek. And you can see in the first column to the right of the text, X's go all the way down. Then you come over to the second page, and you'll see that in that second column, X's go down to a certain point, and then they shift over. And X's go down almost to the bottom with one exception, and then they shift back. Let me show it to you with some red highlights. The Greek text that English translations come from had it right all the way through all the iterations of the Greek text. You see it on the left side all the way to 1927. You see second column, the X's stop. I have an X box to show you that's where they stopped putting the Greek word into the Greek core text correctly and knowingly and willingly changed it so that all Greek texts after that would have the wrong information. And that went all the way until the 1990s. I don't even know why they changed it, but they fixed it in the 1990s. And they didn't tell anybody. There was no note. There was no trumpet blown. It just suddenly, the Greek New Testament. If you had United Society Bible, that's United Bible Society, UBS 3, the error exists for decades. If you go out and buy UBS 4, it's fixed. And they don't say nothing to tell you. I'm just saying. Okay? So here is the record. So here is the conclusion of Romans 16, and let me tell you, this is brief. Junia was not only a female apostle, but was recognized as one who was outstanding among the apostles. I had no idea of this. No idea. Nobody ever taught on this. Nobody ever said it. I'm not even sure I ever heard a pastor read verse 7. I mean, they may have, and I may not have been paying attention. That's unlikely, but, you know, possible. And looking at the other passages, you remember that chart I put up? It had some things from Timothy, from 1 Corinthians, from Titus. After I did Romans 16, 7, and saw that there was something very fishy going on here, I got out two shovels. And I went through 1 Corinthians 11 and 14, and 1 Timothy 1, 2, and 3, and Titus 1, and I tried my best to leave no stone unturned. And what was appalling was that in every one of those situations, the English text has either been translated incorrectly, words have been inserted, whole sentences have been put in that aren't even there, and other things have been interpreted where it does not even exist in history with that type of translation. Every one of them. And if they wanted to do something a certain way, they would just put it into the English text with no reference to the Greek. That is a big red flag for me. Big red flag. So, it's kind of disturbing. It's kind of disturbing because who can you trust? Who can you trust? I don't like it. So, are we done yet? No, because I still got 6 minutes. Here's our restitution. And I'm putting this before you for consideration. I'm not telling you this is the truth. I mean, my data's true. You can't say, well, that doesn't exist, or Dr. Metzer was never born, or the book that he wrote doesn't exist, or the record of the Greek text for 4 centuries doesn't exist. You can't say that, because it does exist. So I'm not concerned about my data. My data's good. The concern is, are my conclusions good? That's where the issue lies. Okay? No problem with data. Problem with conclusions. Okay, I think there's a pre-restoration going on. For example, and you don't have to raise your hand, but how many people here found out that the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, is still to be observed? See, none of you. Yeah, that was a trick question. Okay. The Sabbath was restored. The switch got flipped by the Almighty. Here's my question. What if also within the pre-restoration, before Yeshua returns, what if it includes the priesthood of believers? Is that possible? That there could be a restoration priesthood of believers? Is it possible? Because today that's not the case. This is the true case. This is the true case. But my question is, could this be the true case? I'm just putting it on the table. Because I've done the work. I spent well over 100 hours digging through the library to find out a lot of trash. Okay? And I know that some people are not going to be happy about this, but let me tell you. I want to use ugly, raw, vulgar language here. I really don't care what your tradition taught you. I really don't. If it's true, I'm walking by your side. If it's not, well, I may have to separate. And I'm talking about separation of that nature. I'm talking about, I want to know what the truth is so I can walk in it. And I'm not scared of what I might find. That's where I'm currently at. I'm not scared of what I might find. Because this is not about us. This is about employment opportunities. Let's do this. Here's what will be provided. Tools. You've got the Word. You're able to read. You're able to gather with other believers. You're able to discuss things. You can go to libraries if you have a library in your city. I live in the state capital. I mean, I live in the capital city of Virginia. We have a library. It's very good. Provides you with gifts and talents. Every single person who is walking in this is provided gifts and talents. How many? I don't even have to tell you the talent parable, right? Opportunity to be molded into a good representative. What does being changed into his image mean? It means being molded into a good representative for the company. The kingdom of God. Situations where you can both exercise your gifts and talents and where you can access your daily progress in real time. That means that sometimes things are going to happen and they're not good. How are you going to respond? You are the visible image of the invisible God. It's not about you. It's about your testimony to the world, to the host. That's what it's about. It's not about you. Opportunities to come. You'll be challenged with the party line. You're going to represent it faithfully. You're going to fall back on your tradition. You're going to look. You're going to sit. Just asking. I'm going to look because I'm concerned. How do we walk it out? Really simple. One example, praise and worship. We have an opportunity to enter in. Example, the Sabbath, seventh day, 6 days. You got your work. You got your kids. You got your washing. You got your all these other things. On the seventh day, do they all cease to exist? No. You set them aside. Are they available on the first day of the next week? Yep. Never left. You just set them aside. We have praise and worship opportunities in this meeting every day in which you can come in and be changed into His image. You could come in and you could do it in a timely manner. If we're going to start at a certain time, then you could say, well, I'm going to be there 10 minutes early and I'm going to begin to prepare the living sacrifice that I'm going to put on the altar so that I can be more changed into His image every day. That's an example. I just want you to think about that. Okay, disagreements are fine, but the Scripture tells us how to deal with them. Does anybody do that today? And listen, what if you don't want to follow the instructions that you're given by your potential employer? Well, if I'm your potential employer, you ain't going to get chosen. You might be called, but you ain't going to get chosen. So the conclusion is, the assembly of believers to model the new order of the kingdom. Life in the kingdom of Yeshua should not perpetrate the curses of the fall. Whether it's the Torah, the writings, the prophets, apostolic writings, the testimony of the author, we know who that is. Here's what you need to succeed during this probationary period of life. What you do with it is up to you. You're being asked to become the image of the invisible God to a dying world and the host. It's your call. I want you to consider that we have a serious opportunity. Let's make the most of it and let's get changed into His image. That's all I have. Okay, I will take questions. Yes, sir. Wait a minute, do we have to have a mic, Tim? How does that work? We do have a mic. The question was over here, but that's okay. We'll get back to you. More examples. One of the things that I find is I like to go to people and say, what can I do in my limited capacity, my limited gifts and talents? What can I do to assist you to succeed at what God has called you to do? Now, you walk up to somebody who's doing something here, and you say that to them, and see, you gauge the response. There are many tasks here that people can do to help, and I'm not going to list them. I think many of you already know what they are. But the opportunity to serve is a biggie. It's a biggie. Much blessing in serving. I can't emphasize it enough. You know, we're familiar with the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Don't think about that from all spirit or all flesh, because I think the last shall be first and the first shall be last. That's the spirit and the flesh. The Spirit, if you are serving, Yeshua said, the one who is greatest will be the servant of all. What does that mean? Are you serving? I'm just asking. Am I getting you to serve because I got a lot of jobs I need done? Not really. I want you to have an opportunity to be more greatly changed into His image, to receive a blessing, to make it. And if you can accept the challenge to serve in a limited capacity, when the opportunity presents itself, you are going to walk this out. And I don't want you to miss that opportunity. Does that help? A little? Okay. Was there another question? Oh, I don't take questions from Mike. Go ahead, Mike.
Do you think it's possible that this exemplary woman apostle, when she went into an assembly, would have had to talk to her husband or her father or the minister about what she had to say and then go sit down and be quiet?
You know, I question that. And I'll tell you why I question it. I didn't get into it and I didn't want to get into it because what I thought was going to take me an hour to share with the assembly, it took 8 hours over 3 months to be able to break all these different things down to find out what had been messed up. Somebody offered that particular point. And in 1 Corinthians 11, I believe it's 5, It says, if a woman wants to pray or prophesy, okay, understand that prophesy in that case means to deliver a doctrinal teaching message. Okay? Now, if she is going to pray, does she have to clear the prayer with her husband or father? I don't see it. It's never been mentioned. Now, the teaching, it's never been mentioned. I haven't found an example of that. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't exist. And I'm not saying that the questions that the assembly in Virginia asked me are exhaustive. But I'm saying I didn't find it. I didn't find it. It looked like it was almost instantaneous. Spontaneous even. 1 Corinthians, not 11, but 14, talks about the gifts being exercised, but being in order. And I don't see anybody having to get permission to do anything. So, until I can see some evidence, I'm going to say that I don't see any evidence. And you're just going to have to bring it to me. And then I'll go get it. That's the best I can answer, because I haven't seen it. And I'm not saying it's not true. I just didn't see it. All right, next.
I've looked up in my King James the verse in Romans 16:7. I just want to offer you maybe an alternate reading. Here's what it says. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. In other words, they have a good reputation that the apostles are saying these are good people. Not necessarily that Junia is an apostle.
Yes, I saw that in some of the texts that I read, because some people did try to interpret it that way, but when it was actually examined based on the Greek of the passage, it ended up that that interpretation wouldn't work. Now, remember what I said. I was only touching a tiny bit of 8 hours just to get across to you an example of what I found. Yes, I am familiar with that, and I looked into it, and I found out that it wasn't supported by the Greek text. So that would be my answer. Yes, sir.
Very quick, short, yes or no. Did Priscilla write the book of Hebrews?
I don't know. I'm sorry. I can't do yes or no, because I don't know the answer to that. But can I say something in addition to that question to you? If you read the text about Priscilla and Aquila, what you will notice in the English that sometimes Priscilla's name is first and sometimes Aquila's name is first, if you read it in the English. But if you read it in the Greek, Priscilla's name is always first. They just decided to change how they were going to translate it to give a certain impression that Priscilla was working under her husband when that was not the case at all. I thought that was interesting. Next.
I think you've given a lot of the women here a big challenge. And additionally, it'll go out from here. Because after laboring under the idea for many years, thankfully I'm not married to a man like that, that women are second-class citizens, that we aren't entitled to have opinions without clearing them with our husbands first, as if they perhaps are called first, more blessed with the Holy Spirit, have a better attitude all the time, none of which has always been true. It's kind of a give and take. Today is our 34th wedding anniversary, and trust me, sometimes Tom does better.
Outstanding.
Sometimes I do better.
All right. Is Tom here?
Yes.
Does she have permission to speak, Tom?
He has given up on that. But the fact is that any of us who are mothers know that we are our children's first teacher, whether they're boys or girls.
Yeah.
And we don't automatically become stupid kids when you become teenagers. And, you know, to take that away from a woman because our plumbing is different, that's not where my intellect resides. That's not where my relationship with the eternal resides.
Right, right.
And I applaud you for having the guts to come out, speaking of plumbing, and say so.
I want you to understand why I want to say something. It's not my interest. I don't care how you all work things out in your assembly. I'm not there. I don't have any authority to speak into that. It's not about that for me. My concern is many are called, few are chosen. What if the restoration prior to Yeshua's return includes the priesthood of all believers? What if that's true? Somebody I know said, Almighty Father, we pray that you would come and move in our assembly. And as long as you move through a man, we're good. But if you want to move through a woman, then go down the street to the next assembly because it's not happening here. I find that disturbing. I'm sorry, but I find it disturbing. And if by some chance what I have found turns out to be true, then I think there needs to be a reevaluation. That's all I'm saying. If what I have found is true, I think we need to have a reevaluation because we've been equipped. There are no excuses. We are equipped. We can do this.
Lee, I have a question for you. Are you aware that in order to secure a copyright for your English translation, it requires that your translation is 25% different than any other translation that already has a copyright? Did you investigate?
I did not know that.
Did you investigate the commercial implications of not being able to secure your copyright in order to get financial remuneration for printing it?
No. Nope.
I think it's not as sinister as it initially appears. I think a lot of this motivation comes from the desire to profit from Bible sales, more so than it does to deceive people throughout the
perhaps. Ages. That argument can be made to some degree, but you can't make that argument for the Didascalia Apostolorum. You can't make that argument. Those people lived in the third century and they knew they were not the apostles meeting in Jerusalem. So I agree with you. And I try to be very generous to the people. Early on, I was upset and mad and angry. I've calmed down a lot. Okay? Because people make mistakes. This is how they were taught. They've never looked. They put it out. And I have to give space for that. And I do. Okay, and I used the F word because it was just entertaining. Okay, but really, it was fraud in the third century. Today, I don't know. I'm going to say that you may have something, but to change an accent mark to get it published, I think is weak. I'm just saying. That one thing is just a problem. And Metzer hit it on the head when he said it. And I don't see, I'm not sure that that's what really took place. So you may have a point, but I did not look into it any further to see if that's what really took place. Okay? Yes, sir.
Lee, to temper this discussion just a little bit maybe, would it not be conducive for us to say that Paul, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, when he was writing Romans, did take into account the fact that the Torah does clearly define the role of a woman that her vows can be nullified by her husband.
Yes, absolutely.
And so in the case of roles, I think you would still have to submit the fact that the woman would still be under subjection to her husband.
Absolutely.
Even as an apostle.
Absolutely. I guess the question that I would offer to counter that would be, let's say she was an apostle. What happens if her husband dies? Does she stop being an apostle? What if she's living under her father's house? What was the name of that guy? I can't think now, but he had four virgin daughters that prophesied. It escapes me right now, but Philip, thank you, Philip, that's right. What if their father died? I'm just saying that, is there a change because the authority's lost? I'm not sure. I think, you know, I don't want anybody to think that I'm not believing that Torah is in effect. Torah is in effect. There's nothing changed. Husbands and fathers have their place. They have a level of authority that was given them to protect their wife, and their children. They have to exercise it accordingly. But, and I see there's a lot of hands up, but I only have 15 seconds, so we can't take any more questions. But I don't want, yes, Pharisee, Torah's in place, no disagreement. No disagreement. All right, 3, 2, 1, I'm done. Thank you for being so kind. I really did not want to alienate people, but I wanted to challenge you that we can do more. You know, praise and worship's taking place in here. Is your mindset living sacrifice? You're in here 10 minutes before we start. Somebody comes up and they want to chat. Do you turn and say, I'd love to talk with you, but can we talk after service because I'm preparing myself for the sacrifice I'm getting ready to put on the altar? Thank you. This is real, folks. This is real. And I just wanted to get that out. All right, thank you.